everybody, and a happy Easter to you all over the world. This morning, churches will be celebrating the resurrected life of Jesus and the day when he rose from the tomb. I've put together six reasons why I'm thrilled with the resurrection story. They're my personal recollections. And I'll read them out to you. The death and resurrection of Jesus was part of the divine plan to save humanity and is at the very heart of the Christian faith. For believers, the death and resurrection of Jesus is the greatest single event in the history of the world. It has done more to reform human lives than any other event in the history of mankind. The death and resurrection of Jesus provided the means whereby sinful man can be forgiven and his broken relationship with a holy God restored. Jesus' resurrection completely changed the apostles from being confused and cowardly into people who were assured and courageous. The resurrection was therefore the central theme in the teaching of the apostles. The risen Jesus is alive today, and through you and me, his work is being continued. There is a portion of scripture above all others that convinces me that Jesus did rise from the dead, and it wasn't a hoax. And I'm now going to speak about it. It's found in Luke 24, verse 13. And it's the story of two unknown disciples walking along this road, 7 miles long, until they got back to their cottage in, Emmaus. They're not special disciples at all. We know very little about them. We only know one thing about one of them, and that's his name. He was called Cleopas. And after this incident, it disappears from the face of the Bible. This was on the resurrection morning, and the two disciples were deeply disturbed and upset that Jesus had died. They were disturbed for two reasons. One was the fact that Jesus had died or had been killed. But the other one was that the whole concept of what Jesus was expected to do didn't happen. They assumed that he would redeem Israel. He would establish Israel as a country on its own outside the domination of the Roman soldiers. They thought that he would make Israel the top of the League of Nations instead of the bottom. But it didn't happen. Their dream evaporated. And that's why they were so depressed. Well, Jesus meets them on the road to Emmaus. And it's because he can read their thoughts that he spends all his time with them, explaining from Moses through all the prophets that it was the plan and purpose of God that the Messiah would die and rise again. It wasn't the evidence of a fake Messiah. It was the evidence of a true Messiah. And when the disciples eventually reached their home, Jesus would made it as if he was going to pass on, go past. But the disciples invited him in, and he is the first lesson. Jesus will only come into your life if you ask him in. And the other thing is, they were ordinary disciples. They weren't special. They're ordinary disciples. And if you see yourself as just ordinary, God is deeply interested in you. Because these ordinary disciples were one of the first that Jesus picked to reveal himself on the day of the resurrection. So Jesus goes into this house with the other disciples where they prepare a meal for him. And the next thing we find is that Jesus isn't just acting as the guest, he's acting as the host. He's acting as the person in charge. Because he gets the bread, lifts it up above his eyes, and he thanks God for the bread. Now, this was the function of the host. And that tells me this, that if you want to invite Jesus into your life, you must be prepared for him to be in charge. He wants no other position than to be central in your life. If you invite him into your car, he will want to drive it. And so it is, as Jesus held up the bread to give thanks, the disciples realized this was Jesus risen from the tomb. It wasn't a breaking of bread service. It wasn't what we would call a communion service. It was an ordinary meal. And the next lesson we'll learn is that Jesus loves to reveal himself through ordinary things. You don't have to go to the cathedral to discover Jesus. You can find him wherever you're looking, in ordinary things, in ordinary conversations with ordinary people. And as soon as he is discovered by the disciples as being the risen Christ, he disappears. Now, this is the bit that thrills me about this story. If the whole thing of Jesus being risen from the dead, if it had been a hoax, if these disciples had decided amongst themselves, let's kid the world that we've seen the risen Jesus, they would have waited until the next day to go to Jerusalem. They would have waited until they'd had a good rest and they'd had a good sleep and a good meal. But they were so excited simply because they'd actually seen the resurrected Jesus, that they wanted to walk all the way back to Jerusalem at what would be midnight. Now, travelling in those days was the most dangerous thing you could do. In fact, it was so dangerous that you had to make your will before you set off. It was late at night. It was dark. It wasn't a road as we know roads. It was simply a donkey track, 7 miles long, full of potholes and full of robbers at every corner waiting to jump out. No, they would not have decided to go there and then at midnight if it had been a hoax. The fact is, the whole story suggests that it was real. They were so excited that Jesus had risen that they wanted to go back. Now, come on now. This is you. Jerusalem was 7 miles away. That's equivalent to being in Brampton and deciding to walk back to Carlisle. You've already walked from Carlisle to Brampton. Now you're going to start to walk back from Brampton to Carlisle. And you're going to do it at midnight. No. If it had been a hoax, they wouldn't have done that. It had to be the evidence of the historic resurrection of Jesus. The proof in the pudding was that they wanted to go back there to, and then at midnight to tell the disciples, All right. Here's another story about the resurrection, which is found in John 20, 1 to 8. And I want to read it out to you before I comment on it. John 20, 1 to 8. Early on the first day of the week, whilst it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been moved from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been round Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and he believed. Now in this story, there are three people, and they all saw something about the empty tomb. But they saw what they saw at different levels. And that is the reason why the Greek verb to see is different in the three instances, to indicate the different three levels. Mary went into the tomb and saw they opened the stone that had been rolled away. And that means that she simply noticed it. And it filled her with fear. Then Peter went in. And he saw the grave clothes. But the Greek word is different. And it means that he looked and he pondered. And he wondered. But in both cases, she and he didn't see deep enough to interpret the circumstances correctly. They were both filled with fear. But here, John comes along. And the Bible says, he saw and believed. And that's the deepest way of looking at something, through the eyes of faith. And instead of being fearful, his heart was filled with joy. The three of them all saw the same thing. But John looked and his heart was thrilled and filled with joy. And it is important in life that when we come face to face with adversity, we have to learn to interpret the facts like John did. John had been told by Jesus that it was the function of the Messiah to die for his cause and be raised again. And when he went in the tomb, he remembered the promise of Jesus. And that was why, although he never saw Jesus for a while, he believed before he saw, because he believed through the eye of faith. That's the deepest way of looking at anything. So when you and I come across adversity, let's learn from this lesson. Let's realize that in the Bible it says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them according to who are called according to his purposes. Let's remember that verse in the Old Testament that says, God's plans for you are good plans to give you a future and hope. And if, when we see adversity and see it at the level that John saw things, we realize that God's in charge and his purposes are perfect, past finding out, and that we've got to trust him, and that will put us from a position of fear to a position of expectant hope. All right. Now then, I want us to look finally at another resurrection in the Bible. The first resurrection is a historic resurrection. We have no part to play in this. But this resurrection, we have everything to do with. It says in Colossians 3 verse 1, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. The resurrection life of Christ here is a pattern of Christian living. We don't have to wait for it. It's here and now. And we have to live that resurrection life every day. Sheila has a lovely descriptive way when we experience difficulties, and it is this: let Christ rise within you like yeast rises in bread until it transforms the whole loaf. But of course, before there can be a resurrected life, there must be a death. And adult baptism illustrates this. When the candidate is lowered into the water, it is a symbol of the death of his old nature, and it is buried. When he is lifted from the water of baptism, it indicates the candidate rises into the resurrected life of Christ. So, if we want to live the resurrected life, we have first to die to the old nature. And it isn't a once and for all thing like dying physically. When we die physically, that's it. But this is a spiritual death, and it's a continuous death. And we die to the old nature when we say, no, I'm not going to do that. This is not what God wants me to do. Or we might say, yes, I'm going to do that. Although I don't want to do it, I'm going to do it to please Jesus. That's when we allow Christ to rise within us. And we must do this constantly throughout the day. If I hear someone say the old man's dead, and that's all there is about it, once for all, I'll say, well, I'd like to have a word with your wife to see what she has to say about that. No, we must go throughout the day constantly dying to self, constantly allowing Christ to rise within us when we meet adversity. And I'll just give you a little illustration of how I did that on one of many occasions. When Sheila and I first started our fellowship with Bill Thompson, way back in the 80s, there was a lot of people who didn't like what we were doing. They thought that we were splitting churches. And there was one person in particular that I had an awful job getting on with. And one day we had a joint leaders meeting when all the leaders of the churches were gathered together. And as I was preparing for this, the Lord said to me, John, I want you to go to this meeting and build bridges. There's a lot of bridges that are broken down in your relationships with leaders. And I want you to use this meeting to build bridges, to restore relationships. And I knew, when he said that, what I had to say and who I had to say it to. And so at the meeting, or after, or shall I say, afterwards the meeting, I went up to this person and held out my hand. And I actually thought he wasn't going to shake my hand at first. But I said to him, I just want you to know how much I respect and admire you. And he was amazed. And he took me by the hand and he said, thank you, John, for encouraging an old man. And ever since then, that man has looked at me in a different way. And that's an example of how you can let Christ rise within you in a way that gives you the confidence and the ability to honour God in what you're doing, although it might be against your human nature. And did you realise when you do anything or say anything to please God, there's a perfume that ascends to heaven? Did you know that? Well, these aren't my thoughts. These are the thoughts of Paul, 2 Corinthians 2, 14-15. God uses us as to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. Like the sweet perfume, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. So when you let Christ arise within you, and you do something to honour God, there's a fragrance that ascends to heaven. And just one or two other things I want to say, and then I'm finished. My brother and his wife, Marina, Robert and Marina, they were missionaries in Pakistan for 9 years. And when they came back, they were given the privilege of being paid guides in the garden tomb in Jerusalem. And Robert sent me a picture. Now, the picture is nothing. If I showed you it, you'd wonder what on earth it was. But it wasn't a picture that was important. it was the text that Robert had written on the back. And I was so impressed by that, I wrote it on the front. And this is what it says. To Dear John, he sent this photo, this picture. Dear John, sent to you without deepest love from Robert and Melina on his 64th birthday. And then he says, the resurrection of Jesus Christ takes away our failure and our fears and transform them into joyous hope. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus can do for you and for me. It can change the way we look at things. It can give us that depth of looking at things that John had, that could see the purposes of God in adversity, so that instead of being afraid, it was filled with expectant joy. And then there's, I want to give Sheila the last word. Sheila says there's another repentance, there's another resurrection in the Bible. Well, there's another two actually. There's one, the resurrection from the dead, which we'll all experience when Jesus comes back. But I've left that out because I haven't time to talk about it. But she says there is another resurrection, John. And it's the resurrection of our position in God when we say we're sorry and we repent. And that's true. When the prodigal son came back and repented, he was placed in a risen position, better than he had been in before. So when we say we're sorry, we're resurrected to a new position in God. And so I close with this salutation and prayer. I pray that the power of the resurrection will fill you with joyful hope this Easter and beyond as you feed on God's word each day. In Jesus' name, Amen.